As you know, we've started to look at the Lord's Prayer, a template for prayer, which doesn't mean simply that when we pray we use those words, but they are the basis of understanding what prayer is. And a couple of weeks ago, Ben helped us to look at the parenthood of God, and today we're looking at the person of God. Matthew 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, which Ben looked at, hallowed be your name. Incidentally, you should notice in the Lord's Prayer that there is no use of the personal pronoun. The Lord's Prayer doesn't have I anywhere in it. It's either you or our. It's either God or corporate. And though we need to make a personal commitment, it's important to know that there is no such thing as a private faith. If you're sitting in your little chair right now, disengaged from everyone else, that is not what God intended. That is not who He designed us to be as a people. Faith should be towards God and towards people. And I wonder, as you think about your prayers, how many I prayers do you pray? How many you prayers do you pray? How many us prayers do you pray? I'll leave you with that. But today, after recognizing the privilege of coming to God as Father, we realize that we mustn't take that for granted or abuse it, but that we need to have the right attitude to our Father. If you look at various translations of hallowed be your name throughout, from the New Living through to the Message, whatever, you will hear slightly different words. Hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. Help us to honor your name. May your name always be kept holy. And I think one version says, show us who you are. So what we're going to do today is to look at what's in a name and to look at how we hallow God's name. What's in a name? There's a connection between the name and the person, and that was, as you know, it's a bit of repetition, but I'll remind you, very important for the Jewish race for centuries. It was something that was prevalent in English thinking in Victorian times too. So children were named after the virtues that their parents hoped would be in their character. So there were lots of faiths and hopes and charities. Today, Grace is a very popular name. I did notice in that it was always the girls. There were never any boys called Honesty or Integrity. It's interesting that, isn't it? But we'll leave that. Names are connected to our character, our nature, our ability, our attributes. Now, in Salt Mine days, which is in my early days of ministry, if people said of me, "You did a Jeff today," it meant two things. It either meant I got lost. You should realize that in my hometown of Dudley, which I had lived in for 29 years before Joe and I married, Joe used to have to show me the way around. And the other thing, which was better, was when people said I did a Jeff, they said that I brought peace in a place where there was conflict. And that was a lovely thing to know. Did a Jeff. Now, as you look around the room, you might think about people and think about what did a so-and-so mean. We had a couple of elders at Meadows, who Steve will remember, who were very different. So if we said he did an Ian, that was one of the elders, that would mean he did his sermon preparation through Saturday night, turned up late on Sunday morning with quite often half of the hedge on the left-hand side of the car being dragged along with him, or bits of mud or whatever because of the way he drove, and preached. And then there was Richard, who was, and they were great friends, who was completely different. If doing a Richard would be putting a tick in a box, following through meticulously on a process. And so we identified that their name with their character. And when we think of names, we associate them with people, with their gifts, their skills, their nature. We may choose names for our kids based on people we like. You certainly avoid the names of people you don't like, even if they're nice names. And you will discover that in this church, there aren't many kids called Adolf. Or Genghis. Or Attila. We tend to stray away from Judas as well. There aren't that many kids called Judas. But for our God, his name is inextricably linked to his character. We see that through the Bible. Often if you look at the bottom of your notes, you'll see the Hebrew name that is linked with the word that's there, like Elohim, the creator, like El Elyon, the God most high, El Roy, the God who sees, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord your shepherd. And you think too of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the true vine, the resurrection and the life. They speak of who Jesus is. And hallowed be your name has this sense. Let your name be celebrated and revered and valued as holy everywhere. It's the expression of a wish or a desire on the part of the worshipper that the name of God, and so God himself, should be held everywhere in proper regard. Let everyone understand more of who you are and worship and respect you as they should. And to do that, there's no better place to go to than God himself. What does God say about himself? What does God say about his name? What does he want us to know about his character? I want to look at 7 things this morning. They're all short, and none of them begin with the same letter, apart from the fact they're all about God, so you could say they begin with G. The first thing that God wants us to know is that he is. God is. Exodus 3 verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. Now that should be enough to fuel your worship forever. Just thinking about that. The most fundamental thing that can be said about God is that he is. And what that means, the staggering thing for our imaginations, is that God never had a beginning. Does your head in, doesn't it? But how can he not have had a beginning? Because he must have started somewhere, we say. Because we started somewhere and things start somewhere. No. He simply is from all eternity. He always was, he always is, he always will be. And if ever you're feeling a little bit too big for your boots, just think about that. And it'll really help. Secondly, God is sovereign. Exodus 33 and verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then he says this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And people who don't like the fact that God is outside time also don't like the fact that he's sovereign often. But at the heart of God's name is the reality of his sovereign freedom. He makes choices that are based on his own infinite wisdom. He alone in the entire universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is self-determined. He doesn't depend on anyone else for his choices. He doesn't need anyone else for his choices. To make wise and perfect choices, he is self-sufficient. Has he ever asked you for your advice? I know you've still given it. Thirdly, God is omnipotent. In Exodus 6 and verse 3, He says this, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known to them. So not only does God exist in sovereign freedom, but he's infinite in power. So he cannot be thwarted in any of his free choices. His omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, is the guarantee of his faithfulness. In other words, if he chooses to do something, nothing and no one can stop him. It's really important to get that in there. His faithfulness is not dependent on circumstances. So if I say I'll be there at 8 o'clock, I might. I'll try to be. I like being punctual. But the traffic could be terrible. I could be ill. And I could get lost. So 8 o'clock is a loose term about me showing up. If God says he'll show up at 8 o'clock, he'll be there. Fourthly, God is loving. When God came down a second time to Mount Sinai, the first thing he did was to declare his name. Exodus 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So we learn at Mount Sinai that the God who is, who's always existed, the God who is free to choose, the God who is omnipotent, all of those things are employed at the service of his mercy and his love and his faithfulness. So he loves us. He forgives us, he's faithful to us, because he chooses to, and nothing and no one can stop him. It's good, isn't it? Can you see how it's really important to understand who God is? During those times when you think he doesn't care, or it's impossible. He was there before time began. He alone decides from his infinite wisdom what he's going to do. He is all-powerful, so he can't be stopped. And he chooses for all of those things to be employed to love us and be faithful to us and show us mercy. Fifthly, God is the beginning and the end. God says to John in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So every human being, great or small, had their beginning in God, but even more important, they will have their end in God. God is everyone's Omega. We will all meet him, either as the fountain of life or as a lake of fire. He brings us into being. He decides our eternal destiny. There are no arguments or discussions. This is real, this is powerful, this is love. But it's not soft and fluffy, is it? Sixthly, God is holy. The Lord says to Isaiah, in Isaiah 57 verse 15, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He's holy, which means he's above and he is separate from all that is common and ordinary because he has extraordinary value. Coins and stamps and diamonds are valuable in direct proportion to how rare they are. If they're one of a kind, we separate them from the run-of-the-mill coins and stamps and diamonds, and we put them in some out-of-the-way place, don't we? And so, God inhabits a place infinitely above our ordinary world. And the wonder of the gospel is that in Jesus, God comes near to live with crushed and humble people. And seventhly, God is jealous. Finally, God declares Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, verse 14, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And again, people don't like that word, jealous. It's not a very nice word, is it? But listen to this. God has created us to love and enjoy him. And he feels a holy indignation when our hearts are enticed away to love and enjoy other things more. God is entirely good, and he is capable of good jealousy. There is good jealousy. Let me just unlock that a bit for you. I'm married to Jo. We've been married for 20 years. I trust her totally. But if I see some guy trying to hit on her, there's trouble. Okay? Because I'm jealous. She's my wife. No one else should be doing that. They'd better watch out. And that jealousy is a pure and right jealousy. If I didn't care, it'd be because I didn't love. Hey, whatever. And God's jealousy is so much more righteous than my jealousy. He will not tolerate someone else taking his place. If someone tried to take Jo off me, I would fight for that. Because she is of such value to me and I love her so much. And in a way that's so much higher than that, that's the way God thinks of us. He won't tolerate the world or the flesh or the devil hitting on us. He loves us, he wants us for his own, and he hurts when we refuse to give our hearts to him. So, God exists from all eternity. He's free, he's all-powerful, he's merciful, he's the beginning and the end of every person that will ever live. He's holy, he's jealous for our undivided affection. That is his name. That's what God is like. If you find it difficult to worship a God like that, you're worshiping another God. This is what God is like. And as we praise and worship God for who he is and what he's done, as we think of the deep truth behind his name, so we begin to get things in perspective. Now, some of you have said to me recently, "Oh, I'm having a bit of trouble with my devotional life at the moment. I don't know what to read." Well, there's something you can do for 7 days. The seven aspects of God's name that you've looked at today, which of course you will have written notes on, and so you'll be ready to do it. Seven things for the next week. Actually, they could take a week each. What's in a name? Secondly, what does it mean to hallow God's name? And to answer this question, I want to look at four other places in the Bible where the word hallow or sanctify or treat as holy, which are all the same root, is used in relation to God. And each of these gives us an idea of what it means to hallow the name of God. Four headings. The first is this. It's about trust. One of the things that causes a parent great pain is when their child won't believe them. When they prefer to believe their own infinite wisdom at the age of 6 or whatever it is. And the child's rebellion strikes right at the heart of the relationship. Implicit is the accusation that parents are either untruthful or untrustworthy. And what's true for us with all of our imperfections is so much more true for God. In Numbers 20, during the wilderness wandering of the people of Israel, there was a time when they had no water. You may remember the account where the people grumble against Moses. God tells Moses to speak to the rock and to bring out water for the people. But Moses' spirit is bitter. And how much of that bitterness is towards God, how much is towards the people, we don't entirely know. But he speaks rashly. And whether he's doing a bit of showbiz or whether he believes God needs a bit more help, he also strikes the rock twice. And the water comes, but so does the stinging word of God to Moses. He says this, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me, and that word is the same word as hallow me, because you didn't trust me enough to hallow me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. You didn't trust me enough to hallow me. And these words give us our first answer to the question what it means to hallow the name of God. It means to believe him. We hallow God's name when we believe him. The first way to treat God as holy is to trust what he says. Instead of that peaceful confidence in the power of God to respond to a mere word, Moses ended up being bitter and impulsive. And God is not hallowed when we don't have a spirit of confidence and peace in his word. 1 John 5 verse 10 said this, "Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he hasn't believed the testimony God has given about his son." And when you make someone out to be a liar, you besmirch that person's name. It's the opposite of treating a person as holy. Not trusting God is the exact opposite of trusting his name, of hallowing his name. So the first thing we mean when we pray for God to cause his name to be hallowed is that he would cause people to believe him. Hallowed be your name means, in part, may your word be trusted. And personally it means, help me to trust your word. And maybe you're here today and God has spoken words of encouragement and hope, and you simply haven't believed what he said. Or he's told you about the things that he's going to do in and through you, and you go, it sounds lovely, but he can't really do that stuff in me. I'm not worthy. I'm not up to the job. And you think you're being humble, or even not trusting in yourself. But if God has called you and promised to equip you, it's his word you're not trusting. Because his word is greater than your inabilities. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't be here. And God says today, if you want to hallow my name, trust my word to you. There's some here today. God's given his word, and you're not in a place of peace because you're not in a place of trust. Secondly, it's about fear. And Steve talked about this very recently. One of the big things about kids and teens is peer pressure. How many times have parents heard, but everyone's going, everyone's got one, everyone has their nose pierced, whatever it might be. And some of the natural tension that comes with growing up is asserting individuality. But there's also that painful and hurtful part for parents at times when their children really couldn't care less about hurting them and incurring their displeasure, because what's far more important is the trends of the day and the disapproval of their peer group. And sometimes it's a matter of taste and opinion, but sometimes it's about far more serious things. And how much more is the case for God with his children? With his children. The perfect father who sees his children more concerned about the good opinion of people around them and the world than hearing their heavenly father's well done. And God speaks to Isaiah, and he says to him, don't be like the people of Israel. In Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. Don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear, and don't dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy or hallowed. He's the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. 1 Peter 3 verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts set apart, that word hallow again, Christ as Lord. Don't fear what they fear, hallow God. Don't fear what they fear, set apart Jesus as Lord. How do we hallow God according to this? We hallow him by not fearing what people fear, but fearing God. Very practically, it means that when God commands you to take your stand for him in a hostile situation, you fear displeasing him more than you fear the hostility of people. I once worked with a lady who had this amazing opportunity to write the gossip, not the gossip column, the advice column for a major UK newspaper. And it was getting a huge readership, loads and loads of people writing in. And God had challenged her that she needed to give godly advice, not worldly advice. And so she did. And she was being interviewed about it. And they said, well, that was a brave step, wasn't it? You know, you could have lost your job. You could have lost that secure income. You could have lost a platform for a career. And she said, how can I stand before God on Judgment Day and say that I refused an opportunity to speak for him, for justice and truth, for the sake of my career? Actually, the circulation increased, which is interesting, isn't it? Don't fear losing your house or your bank account or your reputation or your status. Instead, fear the prospect of saying no to God. He will compensate you for all of your worldly losses when you obey him. But when you set yourself to oppose his will, no one can compensate for the eternal consequence of that. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we mean, Father, let your name be feared, or more fully, Father, cause people, me, to have such a high view of you that it's a much more dreadful thing to lose your approval than to lose anything the world can offer. The way you're living your life at the moment, who do you fear? Whose approval in the world is the most important thing to you? Whose opinion is of the most value to you? To hallow God's name, it needs to be him that we want to please most of all. His opinion that we value most of all. His approval that we seek most of all. And if we know that that's not true for us, then we need to look to change. When my children do things to please me, in most cases what they have achieved is of little or no consequence. It's what's in their heart that reaches my heart. We all fear letting God down. And the enemy uses that powerfully. He goes, yeah, absolutely. You'll only stuff it up, so don't do it. Do you think God minds us stuffing things up? He minds us being disobedient. He doesn't mind us failing. Does he? Are we allowed to fail? Are you sure? Are we allowed to fail? All of us, everyone, all of us in here can fail. It's exciting, isn't it? Sometimes for fear of not getting it right, we wait until we can get it perfect, which is forever. And our Heavenly Father's saddened because he longs to work in and through us. He longs to enter our willingness with his power, but we won't step out. There's a challenge this morning to bring your heart. Bring what's in your heart, that desire to please the Father, and know that he can take and bless that offering with his supernatural power. Thirdly, it's about obedience. And again, in millions of homes all over the world in different languages, this kind of conversation happens. Why did you do that? Because X told me to. Well, if they told you to jump off the roof, would you do that? Something along those lines. Parents' guidelines are there to protect and to care out of love and experience. They end up being overturned either by a desire in the child to go their own way or by responding to another voice which has become more compelling. It's painful for the parent because they feel they're not respected and they see a child in danger. It's painful for the child because they have to learn lessons the hard way. I know, because someone did ask me if I would jump off a roof. Actually, it was a fire escape at roof level, and because he asked me, I did. Thank you, Boz. I couldn't walk properly for nearly a fortnight, but I did it. And still, amazingly, there is some vague sense of stupid pride in that. In Leviticus 22 and verse 31, God says, "Keep my commands and follow them. I'm the Lord. Do not profane," that's pollute or defile, "my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy or hallowed by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy." So God is saying, you hallow me when you keep my commandments. We profane, we do damage to the name of God when we break his commandments. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we mean, let your commandments be obeyed. What my children do reflects on me, be it for good or for bad. And as God's children, we bear his name, so what we do reflects on him. So tomorrow at work, at home, when you're driving your car in an interesting fashion, when you're shopping, we hallow God the Father by living in line with his commands. We do damage by living any other way. And fourthly, it's about glory. Now, what I'm now going to describe has now happened lots of times, but the very first time it happened and the trend was set was when Goran Ivanisevic won the Wimbledon final. You may or may not remember that time. He got so close so many times before, he couldn't serve out the game because his racket head was shaking and his arm had gone completely heavy. And he won. And he held the cup aloft. And then he headed for his father. It had never been done before at Wimbledon. He dashed up the steps. He went through the crowds. He climbed up into the box. And he wrapped his arms around his dad. And he acknowledged his love and his pride in his dad and the contribution that he made. And the pleasure and joy that comes when kids are grateful, when they acknowledge the sacrifice of their parents, the love and commitment that they have released them to achieve, and the sadness that comes when kids are ungrateful and unappreciative and proud and selfish when they take credit with little thanks. And how much more is that the case with our Heavenly Father? Everything we are and everything we have comes from him. Our talents have been given by him. Our possessions are his. We're just looking after them. Our salvation, our eternal security have been bought by Jesus for us. The power and the wisdom we have, whatever it may be, is through the Holy Spirit at work in us. And yet still we leave him out in our thinking and in our words. Still our objective is to get glory for ourselves. And so we end up stealing it from him. And an incident which is quite terrible in Leviticus, where people are disobedient in the way they worship God and are punished by death. In Leviticus 10 verse 3, Moses then says to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy, hallowed, in the sight of all the people. I will be honored or glorified.'" He makes the connection between being hallowed and being glorified. God being hallowed, God being glorified, are virtually the same thing. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, may your name be lifted up. May your name be praised. Jesus, when he was struggling with the reality of the cross, said this, "Shall I pray, save me? No, I came to do this." What did he pray? John 12, 28. "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." What was going on there? It's almost as if Jesus' prayer is answered by his prayer. He prays for the Father to be glorified, and in doing so, he's the answer to his own prayer. You pray, "Father, I want you to be glorified." "Well, I am, because that's just what you prayed, and that's just what you're doing." It's a marvelous moment, a marvelous Father-Son moment. God is glorified because that's what Jesus is living for and working towards. And if you want to point to God, if you want to point to Jesus and not yourself, if you're wanting to serve his ends and not your own, then you're bringing in glory. Then you're hallowing his name. So, let's put all of that together. What does it mean to pray this prayer? Hallowed be your name is a request, not a declaration. We're not saying, Lord, your name is hallowed. We're saying, Lord, may your name be hallowed. We want your name to be hallowed, which is, may your word be believed, may your displeasure be feared, may your commands be obeyed, may your name be glorified. That's what we want to see, Lord. We want to see it in others. We want to see it in ourselves. We're praying, help me to believe and trust your word, Lord. Help me to want your approval more than anyone else's. Help me to obey your commands. Help me to point to you and bring you glory. So it takes a wee bit longer to pray the Lord's Prayer than you were thinking, doesn't it? We hallow the name of God when we trust him, revere him, obey him, glorify him. Have you noticed how I'm saying it more than once in different ways? It's because it's so important and we need to take it right into our hearts. John Flavel once said, it's easier to cry 1,000 sins of others against them than it is to kill one of our own. Is there anything that needs to change in the command to obey today? St. Augustine, in a prayer that probably all of us will understand in certain areas of our life, said, God, make me good, but not yet. There are certain things for all of us where we go, Lord, I know. But sometimes it's hard. And we want to say today, not like Augustine, who we understand the humor of what he said, God, make me good now. That is truly the desire of our heart. Not God make me good, but not yet. God make me good now. What holds us back? Where is there pride or fear or selfishness? Are we ready to take that step today and say that God's approval is more important than any other? We come to the end. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to worship. I'm going to ask that if there are specific things that you want prayer for, that you would head for the mat, as we say here, and there'll be people who are around to pray for you. But above it all, and going back to what happened just before the break, God is asking us, and we know what areas that he's talking about. Will you bend the knee? Will you say, not me, but you? Not my will, but your will. Doesn't matter if it's hard. Doesn't matter if it's been going on for a long time. Doesn't matter if I'm fed up. Doesn't matter if I feel angry. Doesn't matter if I'm fearful. Doesn't matter if I feel inadequate. You first, Lord. Your way first, Lord. Because that's what God can bless. And that's what God can use. And that's how God can be released in power in this place. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us as individuals, forgive us as a church, where the way we live says us first. Where the way we live says others before you. Where the way we live says, we'll get around to it, but not yet. Help us as we understand what hallowing your name means, to make it our prayer. And Lord, we simply ask that in those areas where you have convicted us, that by your Spirit's power, you'll equip us to respond. in a way that brings us to more and more to maturity, to completeness in you. And ask, Lord, that where there are things that stand in the way of that, and there are things today, there is fear here today. There is pride here today. Ask in Jesus' name and by the power of his blood that even now, strongholds will be broken down in Jesus' name. Even now, fear will be gone in Jesus' name. Even now, pride will be crushed in Jesus' name. Even now, shame and guilt will be broken in Jesus' name. Jesus, you are our Lord and our Savior. May it be true more and more every day. In your name, amen.